If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11, and we'll be looking at the famous passage with Jesus talking to Martha in John 11, 25 to 27, but we'll be doing that in a few minutes. I'm talking about faith as personal encounter, a spiritual scam. How many people have ever heard this expression, faith in Jesus is a personal encounter? Have you ever heard that? Okay, there's not all of us, but some of us have heard that. It's becoming more and more prevalent in evangelical circles where people are speaking of faith as a personal encounter. I believe this is a con game. Have you ever been guilty of a con? I've been guilty of... I wasn't producing the con. Okay, let me start that again. I have been conned several times, and I've lost money several times. A widow in our church had a man come to her and said if she would give him $10,000, then she would receive this huge sum of money. I don't remember how much the sum of money, because his money was tied up and he didn't have the $10,000 to get this huge sum out, and she was going to make a fortune. She went to the bank with him, got the $10,000 out, and that's the last she saw of her $10,000. That's a scam, right? My wife's Grandfather Dallas, Sharon was a Dallas as her maiden name. Grandfather Dallas grew up in Caraway, Arkansas, very trusting man. Man came and wanted to fix his roof. And so he gave him a certain amount of money as a down payment to fix his roof, and that was the last he ever saw the man. You ever heard of that scam? Happens all the time. You ever get emails where people say, hey, just send us so much money and we're going to do this? That happens all the time, right? Have you ever heard of the spiritual scam where the preacher's up in front of the crowd and he says, if you give this ministry $1,000, God guarantees he will give you $10,000. That is a spiritual scam. Another spiritual scam is to say justification is by faith alone, but justification is not by faith alone. There are lots and lots and lots of preachers and teachers today who say justification is by faith alone, but the faith that justifies is never alone. They will often say that we are justified by faith alone, but faith is commitment and obedience and turning from sins and following Christ and allegiance. And sometimes they even say it's a personal encounter. And so as we take a look at this, we're looking at something which to me is a very dangerous scam. Because here's what happens when you get conned by this scam. You lose your assurance of everlasting life. If you come to believe that faith is no longer faith, but it's some mystical something, you no longer have assurance of your eternal destiny. That's one thing you lose when they scam you. Second thing you lose when they scam you is you cannot clearly share the gospel with your children or your brother or sister or your parents or your wife or your loved ones or somebody at work or your neighborhood. You've lost the ability to share your faith clearly because now your faith is no longer your faith. Now your faith is some sort of personal encounter. And it's some mystical thing that even you don't know what it is. And so this is, to me, a very, very practical issue. Beware of sophisticated spiritual scams. Now, you know who this is? This is a guy that made off with a lot of people's money. Was that good? That was my first good one. And Steve's been hearing me for years. And I think, well, actually, Sean told me to say this. But still, I thought it was pretty good. And to me, that's a scam. Okay, now, Dr. Wayne Grudem, he's very famous. He's written a famous systematic theology. He's written a lot of books. And he has talked about faith as a personal encounter. And he says, the more we emphasize coming into the presence of Christ and trusting him, the more the idea of optional submission to his lordship becomes unthinkable. Now, what's interesting with Dr. Grudem and what he does is he takes what postmoderns have been doing for about 20 years, which is saying that an encounter with Jesus is all we need. A personal encounter with Jesus is all we need to be born again. Do you remember Eldridge Cleaver on the 700 Club? Pat Robertson was interviewing him, and he said, "How'd you become a Christian?" He said, "I looked up, and I was looking at the moon. And the clouds moved away, and I could see the face of the moon clearly. And I saw the face of Jesus on the moon." That was his testimony. Nothing about everlasting life, nothing about salvation that could never be lost, nothing about faith in Jesus. He didn't even talk about commitment to Jesus, which is where Dr. Grudem's going with this. He just said, "I saw the face of Jesus on the moon." Haven't we all heard stories of Muslims who've seen Jesus in a dream, right? And they've had an encounter with Jesus in a dream. Now, I believe some of those people have come to faith. But if they have, they've come to faith, right? They've come to believe that by faith in Jesus, they have everlasting life. But they're not born again by having some encounter with Jesus in a dream. They're born again by believing in Jesus for everlasting life. Now, if that dream leads them to listen to a Christian who's sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and they come to believe he indeed did die on the cross, contrary to Islam, and he did rise from the dead, contrary to Islam, and he does give eternal life to those who believe in him, then yes, they would be born again. But they're not born again simply because they had a dream where they saw Jesus. No one is born again because they have some sort of mystical encounter with Jesus. Well, Dr. Grudem wrote a book called Free Grace Theology, Five Ways It Diminishes the Gospel. It came out last year in 2016. And what he tries to do is a rather novel twist on this idea that faith is an encounter, a personal encounter with Jesus. He wants to say that saving faith is believing the facts about Jesus. It's that. Plus, it's submission to his lordship, yielding to him, following him, obeying him. And another way of saying that is it's an impersonal encounter with him. Before he made this quote, he says, "Saving faith is coming into the presence of the person of Christ and trusting him. The more you talk about the need for trust in the person of Christ, the more you have to talk about impersonal encounter with Christ, about coming into his very presence. And that means realizing deeply that he is your God." Now notice what he's done here. He said that faith is trust, and a lot of people like to do that, right? I don't, because to me, faith, once you say faith is trust, you open Pandora's box. And Dr. Grudem has taken Pandora's box and says, okay, now trust is commitment. Trust is coming into a personal encounter with Jesus. And then he ultimately says the idea of an optional submission to his lordship becomes unthinkable. Now, why do I mention Dr. Grudem in a short talk like this? First of all, because he's so well known. Secondly, because he wrote on free grace theology when he was writing this. And third, this is very recent, 2016. And finally, he's arguing that faith is this mishmash of, yes, it's being persuaded of certain facts, but it's also a personal encounter that results in submission and yieldedness and obedience. I find it hard to see how this is much different than what Roman Catholicism teaches. In 1989, I was at the Evangelical Theological Society annual meeting in San Diego, California, and Dr. Earl Rodmacher was responding to a talk by Dr. John MacArthur. Dr. John MacArthur gave a view in which he was essentially arguing that faith is submission, faith is yieldedness, faith results in obedience, etc. And Dr. Rodmacher, I still remember what he said. He said, essentially, what Dr. MacArthur has done is not to return to Luther's 95 theses at the Wittenberg door, but he has returned to Rome. I thought that was a rather powerful statement. Now, some postmoderns will say all you need is an encounter. Others will go further. But let me tell you, back in 2006, I gave a talk about postmodernity, and I found a reference to a Dr. Danaher, who teaches at Nyack College, which is a Christian and Missionary Alliance school, and he's a professor of philosophy. And he's still teaching there. I looked it up, and he's still teaching there. And they had a faculty interview posted of him back in 2006 called My Conversion to a Life in Christ. Let me read you this. He goes a little bit further than Grudem did, but it's more or less the same thing. I had an experience with the Lord when I was 18, but it was an experience and not a conversion into a radically new and different life. 12 years later, I had another God experience, but again without the kind of surrender that marks the beginning of a transformed life. God was faithful still, and 2 years later, with a third experience, there was a surrender in the beginning of a transformation that has continued for the past 25 years. So what he's saying is, at 18 he had a God encounter, but it didn't stick. At 30 he had another God encounter, but it wasn't enough because he wasn't submitted enough. At 32 he had a third God encounter and it was enough. And what did it do? It led to a transformed life. I don't know if you're aware of it, but for many postmoderns, salvation is a transformed life. Salvation is not spending eternity with the Lord in His kingdom. Salvation is not everlasting life. Salvation is here and now. Many postmoderns don't even believe in life after death. But among those who do believe in life after death, they still think salvation is either exclusively or primarily a life free from guilt and pain and suffering here and now. It's some sort of transformation in this life. Well, the funny thing about Grudem is Grudem does speak of everlasting life. Grudem does believe in everlasting salvation. It's just for him, you really don't know if you have that or not. Because you don't know if you're committed enough. You don't know if you're going to persevere. What happens if you fall away? In Dr. Grudem's theology, if you were to fall away, you wouldn't make it. You wouldn't get into the kingdom. You would prove you never really were born again in the first place. Well, let's look at four key texts, because ultimately, the way we evaluate anything is by Scripture. The first one, John 11:25-27. And this is where Jesus is talking to Martha, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Two things. I am the resurrection, I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's the first claim here. He will raise from the dead all who believe in him. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, yet he will live physically. I am the resurrection, that means I raise the believer with a glorified body. The second claim he makes is, I am the life. And he goes on to say, and whoever lives, that is someone who is physically alive, and believes in me, shall never die. That's the promise of the life. His second claim is he will keep secure forever all who believe in him. Now notice elsewhere in John's gospel, it's always whoever believes in him, right? John 3:16. Or he who believes in me has everlasting life, John 6:47. But here, it's he who lives and believes in me. Why stick in he who lives and? Well, one simple reason. He just talked about people who die. And now he's saying, look, if you find a living human being who believes in me, you found someone who'll never die spiritually. It also says, by the way, that it's too late if you come to believe this after you die. Right? I imagine people in the lake of fire are going to get this eventually, right? Those stupid free grace people, they were right after all. Right? They're going to get it after all eventually. But anyway, and then he says, and this is about the only evangelistic appeal you find anywhere in the Scriptures, and it's not really an evangelistic appeal, because the Lord knows Martha's a believer and he knows what she's going to say. Do you believe this? Now, is he saying, do you have a personal encounter? Is he saying, do you have commitment to me? Do you have submission to me? Do you have works? Tell me about your works. No, he's saying, are you convinced that what I just told you is true? And notice her answer. Martha's response says nothing about any of those things. Instead, what she says is, yes, Lord. Now, there's a sufficient answer, as Dr. John Namla has spoken elsewhere. She's sure that what he says is true. And then she says, why? I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. The Messiah, the Son of God, is the one who was promised. And she knows that the promised Messiah is the one who guarantees everlasting life and bodily resurrection to those who believe in him. So when she says, do you believe, when he says, do you believe this, this idea of personal encounter and all this malarkey is revealed as a scam, a con. It's just a way to confuse people. It's sophisticated because it sounds right. Right? There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. So it has to be through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. He's the only way, right? And so then when you say it's an impersonal encounter, people get confused. Well, if by personal encounter means you have to know that he is the Savior, that he is the one who fulfills his promise of everlasting life, yes. But if you're saying you have to have some sort of liver quiver, you have to submit your life, you have to yield to him, you have to serve him, well, now you've just produced work salvation. And you've just contradicted Jesus. You've taken the message of John 11, 25 to 27 and turned it into whoever lives and commits himself to me shall never die. But that's not what it says. Well, let's look at another one here. Text number two is 1 Timothy 1:16. And you can find 1 Timothy because it's just before 2 Timothy. You can also find 1 Timothy because all the books that have a T in it are found in the New Testament, and they're all together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. And Paul's letters are arranged, first his letters to churches, then his letter to people. So the first letter to people is 1 Timothy, and the first chapter is chapter 1. And look at verse 16. Paul says, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 16, 1 Timothy 1:16. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern or an example to those who are going to believe on him for what? Everlasting life. Notice what Paul is saying here. This is kind of a mini-testimony by the Apostle Paul. He's saying, I'm an example or a pattern for all who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He doesn't say for all who are going to submit to him and be given everlasting life. No, we believe in him for everlasting life. Now, John Piper, Dr. John Piper, is not a free grace advocate. He calls himself a 7-point Calvinist, jokingly, but I'm not sure how joking that is. But Dr. Piper, in a book on justification, when he was responding to N.T. Wright, criticized Wright for saying if a person believes Jesus died and rose again, well then he's justified no matter what else he believes. And Dr. Piper wrote and said, no, you've got to believe in Jesus for something. You don't simply believe he died and rose again. You believe that because he died and rose again, he gives you something if you believe in him. And what Dr. Piper was talking about was justification. But we could also talk about regeneration or the new birth. And that's what Paul says here. Believing in him for everlasting life. That is, clearly, it is being convinced of the promise of life. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ promises everlasting life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In 1 John, he's called everlasting life twice. He gives everlasting life to those who believe in him. So believing is being convinced of the promise. It's not a personal encounter. Let's look at Acts 16:31. I think you all know this one real well. But just real briefly, the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" By the way, he was moments from a Christless eternity as he's about to kill himself. "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." Then he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul's answer is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." There was no talk here of have a personal encounter with Jesus, submit your life to Him, yield to Him, follow Him, obey Him. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. As I say here, clearly believing is being convinced that the Lord Jesus saves forever all who believe in Him for that salvation. Now this wasn't the end of what Paul told the Philippian jailer. He then went to his home and proclaimed the message of Jesus to him and gave him much more information. But this was a summary statement, which is an accurate summary statement. And this summary statement, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, it crushes the idea that faith is a personal encounter. It annihilates the idea that somehow saving faith is commitment and yieldedness and obedience. It's being convinced. It's being persuaded. And you know, I've had many people call this easy believism. You ever heard that? Everybody say that? If it's so easy, why do so few people believe it? I've never understood that. I'm reminded of Naaman. Remember, Naaman is told, go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. And he's furious. Why? And then his servants say, well, if he'd given you something hard to do, you would have done it, right? And he goes, yeah, but this is stupid. We got rivers. You know, I don't need to come here. And he says, yeah, that's what he told you to do. Well, if God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, and that doesn't make sense to you, maybe you should pray about it. Maybe you should see if that's what the Bible says. Because if it seems stupid to you, it could well be right. Because oftentimes what we as humans see as foolish turns out to be the wisdom of God, right? And so the cross may seem like foolishness to people, but it's actually God's wisdom. And the free gift of everlasting life to those who believe in Him because of what Jesus did on the cross may seem like a foolish, easy believism message, but the truth is, it's a powerful message. And for most people, it's not easy at all because it contradicts their tradition. Okay, the fourth one is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What Dr. Grudem and others are trying to do is say that what Jesus really meant was whoever behaves in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or they might be saying, whoever believes and behaves in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But they're uncomfortable with it just being whoever believes in Him because that just seems too simple, too easy, right? Too cheap, cheap grace. Well, no, He paid with His blood. It's not cheap. It's free for us. Dr. Charles Stanley likes to say, wait a minute, for me it's not cheap, it's free. For Him, it's not cheap. It cost Him His life. Right? So, on no account is it cheap for anybody. It's either free or it's costly. It was costly for Jesus, free for us. Right? Why do we call it the finished work of Christ? Didn't He say, it is finished? How much did He pay? All of it or some of it? If He paid all of it, then there's no amount of commitment or obedience or works we can do to add to the finished work of Christ, because it's the finished work of Christ. Lexical evidence. I was on a talk show on Moody Radio on June 3rd, debating a man named Dr. Matthew Bates, who wrote a book called Salvation by Allegiance Alone. And in the course of the debate, he said that we have to have embodied action. And I said, what is embodied action? He said, basically, it's fulfilling the commands of the Sermon on the Mount. So I said, we're saved by fulfilling the commands of the Sermon on the Mount. And toward the end of the talk, he came straight up and he said, we're going to be saved by works. if we persevere in a life of good works. And he cited this dictionary, BDAG. And he said that pistis in BDAG means to be faithful or to have fidelity. Unfortunately, he totally misrepresented the data. When you look at BDAG, there are 9 scriptures listed under fidelity or faithfulness, and most of them refer to God being faithful and having fidelity to His promises. Yes, humans sometimes can be said to be faithful, but never as a condition of eternal life. Over 180 times, BDAG says pistis means faith, belief, being convinced, being persuaded. And so over 95% of the time, they're saying it means faith, belief. But Bates confused things, and many of these people confuse the issue. In conclusion, if you become confused about faith, you will no longer have assurance of everlasting life. Let's say you're sitting here today and you say, okay, look, I have been convinced by Dr. Grudem, by Dr. Danaher, by others, that faith is a personal encounter with Jesus. And I remember way back when I think maybe I had a personal encounter with Jesus. But you know what? That was a long time ago, and I wonder if that really was a personal encounter. After all, Dr. Danaher said he had 3 personal encounters with Jesus, and only the 3rd one took. So how do I know that mine is really taken? And besides, if I don't persevere to the end, I'm going to show that I really didn't have a personal encounter with Jesus. I've debated many people, many Calvinists, who've told me they don't know for sure where they're going when they die. They've told me, they said, if I fall away, I'll prove I really wasn't one of the elect. I'll prove Christ didn't really die for me. I'll prove I didn't have real faith. Once you get into this faith, and then there's really big Ed Sullivan faith. We got a big show tonight, you know. Once you get into that, there's no assurance. And also, you cannot share your faith clearly. Here's how people who hold these views basically share it. Now, they don't say it quite like this. I'm summarizing. I don't know where I'm going when I die. And if you have 10 minutes, I can help you not know where you're going when you die. Now, I mean, I'm cutting to the chase here, because what they're going to do is they're going to say, you need to look at your life and you need to look at your works, and over the course of time, you may be able to see enough evidence to suggest that maybe you're going to persevere and that maybe you're going to get what they call final salvation. Do you know a lot of these people speak of final salvation? When did Jesus say salvation was final? The moment you believe in Him. If you're here today and you believe in Jesus, regardless of when you first believed in Him, you are saved once and for all. And you can't add to that. You can't be any more finally saved than you are today. You can't be any more finally saved than you were at the moment of faith. Because once you're born again, He who lives and believes in Me shall never die is true of you. It's been true of you since you first believed, and it's going to be true for all of eternity. So I like to think that what we share is truly good news. I know where I'm going when I die. I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in His kingdom. And I'm going to enjoy a blessed eternity in a glorified body, free of all pain and suffering. And if I'm faithful in this life, I'll rule with Him as well. And if you have 10 minutes, I can help you know how you too will spend eternity with the Lord in a glorified body. Now, that's a message which has appeal to people. That's a message which pulls people in. And that's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of His apostles. That's the message which we proclaim. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You so much that everlasting life is a free gift by faith alone, in Christ alone. We thank You that faith is simply being persuaded that Your promise is true, that You indeed are faithful to Your promise, that he who believes in Me has everlasting life, that he who lives and believes in Me shall never die. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for the promise of everlasting life. And we pray we would be faithful witnesses of it. We long to hear you say, Lord Jesus, well done, good servant. And we pray in your matchless name and look forward to your soon return. Amen.